Awesome. Well, welcome to pre-service chat. Good to see everybody this week. I'm here with Mr. Rick Stangeland, who many of you may have seen, you know, tippy-tapping the old drum skins from week to week. It's always awesome playing with you on worship teams. And it's great to have you on the pre-service chat today. I was about to say this morning, but it's not even... It's not technically morning, I guess, where we are. you have recently become entered into the retired life. Congratulations. So just let me know, how has that transition been going? What kinds of things have you been doing to fill up your time? What is life like now in the good old days of retirement?
Life is great. I would say the transition has also been great, being at it now for a few months. Before the final decision was made to retire, I was planning and mentally preparing for at least a year. So I feel like things have more or less gone according to plan, and I haven't had any big surprises. And time now loosely falls into about four buckets: family, hobbies, volunteering, and staying physically fit.
Those are good four pillars. Yeah. Right on. So one thing that I've heard that you have become involved with recently is the Victoria Native Friendship Center. Tell us a little bit, how did that come about, and what kind of led you to become involved with that organization?
Okay. So volunteering with the Victoria Native Friendship Center came about as a result of, I think, three main things. The first being observations of injustice. The second is getting tangentially involved in Indigenous work late in my career. And really the third was seeking advice from an Indigenous friend as I approached retirement. So to expand on that a little bit, I'm one of these people who was blissfully ignorant about the truth of Canada's history with Indigenous peoples. And I'd say it's kind of sadly common among my generation. But as I grew up, fragments of news stories about Indigenous people would stick with me and carve a little notch in my belief system that told me that something was profoundly unjust with the historical treatment of Indigenous peoples in this country. And raising a family and other aspects of life kind of kept those thoughts backburnered for me. And, Micah 6:8 tells us to act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with God. And act justly really resonates with me. And it kept a bit of a flame alive under that backburnered belief of mine. So a few years ago, while I was still working with the BC government, I was asked to serve on a committee that would operationalize 10 draft principles that guide the BC government's relationship with Indigenous peoples.
Oh, wow.
And, starting from my place of ignorance, this work set me on really a profound learning journey. And the learning explored both the historic and modern day racism in Canada that is being perpetuated against Indigenous peoples, and also scratched the surface of the beauty and the wisdom in Indigenous cultures. Mm. The more I learned, the more I knew that to act justly for me was to find a way to serve the local Indigenous community in my retirement. Cool. So about a year ago, I was talking to an Indigenous friend of mine about the possibility of retiring, and took the opportunity to ask her where she thought I could best serve the Indigenous community in retirement. And she holds Native Friendship Centers in very high regard and suggested that I look for volunteer opportunities at the Victoria Native Friendship Center, build some relationships, and then, see what develops from there. That's what I did. A few weeks after I retired, I popped into the Victoria Native Friendship Center and just asked, like, do you guys need volunteers? And how does that all work? So that's what got me there.
Sometimes that's all we have to do, huh? We all just have to go in and be like, hey, what do you guys need help with? That's awesome. Very cool. Well, I love hearing just that journey that you've kind of been taken on over the last year or so. And I'm super interested about the Friendship Center. I'm not super familiar with the Victoria Native Friendship Center and what all they do. So, tell us a little bit more about the organization, what kinds of things that they do, and kind of what capacity you're able to serve in.
Right. I'm still very much on a learning journey there as well. The Victoria Native Friendship Center has been operating in the greater Victoria area for over 50 years. Okay. And their mandate is to encourage and promote the well-being of urban Indigenous people through strengthening of individuals, family, and community. And they do that through programs that focus on family, health and wellness, careers, elder, youth, and other areas. So they, for example, run a daycare, they have a youth drop-in program, they help folks with food security issues and things like that. And the Friendship Center also has a library that both supports literacy and endeavors to create opportunities for folks to gain a better understanding of Indigenous people's histories and cultures and really the true impact of colonialization. So I've signed on as a library volunteer at the Victoria Native Friendship Center's library.
Neat.
And duties are to be determined. It's been a bit of a lengthy process getting plugged in. A fabulous training program that they put on, which I've gone through. And the library is just coming up to speed. It's being closed for a long time through COVID. And so I haven't actually done any real work there other than entering my own credentials into their library system so I could take out a book.
Nice. That's awesome. Very cool. Well, this is so interesting. I love it. Maybe just finally, before we break off for this, if you could give any kind of encouragement to anybody else who is maybe either wrestling with this idea, or they're really passionate about seeking reconciliation and just learning and unlearning with Indigenous peoples, what kind of encouragement might you give?
Well, first I'll say that I struggle with what reconciliation truly means and what my place is in it. I keep using this word journey over and over again, and that's just another little sub journey for me. Indigenous historic and cultural education has helped me untangle that confusion a little bit. And I'd certainly encourage folks to pursue Indigenous learning opportunities. And for encouragement, I'd say, you know, regardless of where you are in your journey of understanding and contributing to reconciliation with Indigenous peoples, know that you're not alone. When I first started talking to colleagues and friends and family about the committee work that I had started doing with the BC government a few years ago, I was truly amazed by both the conversational uptake and the tremendous support and encouragement I received from people. And that included some very tangible advice, things like books to read, courses to take, and such. And kind of as a side note, I'd be happy to share any of this with anybody that would care to chat with me. It really has been a profound learning journey for me. The last word of encouragement would be come back around to Micah 6:8, and think about that as you work out your personal role in reconciliation. So act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. And I don't know if that's the whole recipe for reconciliation, but I can't believe for a moment that it's not a huge part of it.
Yeah, totally. Well, we would definitely agree with you here at SBC. So it's really encouraging to hear some of your journey. Hopefully it is an encouragement to others too. And so thanks for joining us on the pre-service chat. If anybody is interested in getting in touch with Rick, email our office. We'd love to put you in touch with him and get you chatting if you need to find resources or connect over that. So yeah, thanks for joining us and have a good week, everybody.
Bye.
For you. I just wanted to say a big thank you to all those who joined us this past Saturday to serve the city. We couldn't have done it without you. If you're new, or maybe you've been attending for a while and would just like to get more connected, we would love to share a meal with you. We have a newcomers dinner coming up on May 17th at the Wilkinson Road campus. If you'd like to join us, please sign up on our website. You can find all the information there. We can't wait to meet you.
Welcome, welcome, welcome. It's so great to see you. Some of you, it's so great to see you again. Shout out to all my South Valley Park workers from Serve the City yesterday. Anybody else's arms kind of not working today? I'm super happy to be playing piano after pulling blackberry bushes for about 3 hours, but it was a really great time. So if you missed Serve the City yesterday morning, you missed out on some cool kingdom work. As we begin to worship today, though, we're so glad to do so on the traditional territories of the Wasanich and the Lekwungen people. And if you're in the room, I'd love to invite you to stand as I begin with this call to worship that's based out of Psalm 148. And it says this: "Come, let's joyfully praise God, everyone and everything. Let praise fill the whole cosmos. Praise God, sun, moon, and planets. Praise God, trees, rivers, and mountains. Praise God, all you people, both young and old. Let everything praise the goodness of the Creator, for God alone can be utterly trusted. God is our God, and He is worthy of love and adoration. So let's give Him praise this morning, everything and everyone." Let's do that. Let's start off by singing "The Battle Belongs." Surrounds me, yes. There's nothing to fear now, for I am safe with you. So when I fight on. worship you. I worship you. 'Cause you are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. Say it again. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. You are He, touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are He, healing every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are He, turning lives around. I worship you. I worship you. You are He, mending every heart. I worship you. I worship you. 'Cause you are. I I worship you. You are here working in this place, and we worship you. We worship you. We worship you. Now, God, we do worship you. We give you glory and honor because, like this song says, we know who you are. We know that you are a way maker, that you are a miracle worker, that you are a promise keeper, that you are light when it's dark, and that that's just who you are. That you are beyond good, that you are love itself. God, these are things that we know to be true about you and that we can praise you about no matter what we're feeling, no matter what we're experiencing. So God, we give you this worship this morning. We give you honor, we give you praise because you are worthy and we love you. I pray these things in your name. Amen. You may have a seat.
Good morning, everyone. It is so good to have you here in person at WRC, or if you're watching online, thank you for joining with us this morning. And one of the things about coming out of this last 2 years is we're starting to be able to do some things that we haven't been able to do for over 2 years. And one of them was yesterday at Serve the City. It's been some time since we've been able to do that. And today, for the first time in over two years, we're having baby dedications. And exciting to be able to do some baby, yes, absolutely, to be able to do some baby and child dedications. And maybe you're new this morning to our church, or maybe you're newish to Saanich, and you're wondering, why would a church do baby or child dedications? And so, very quickly, let me tell you the three reasons that we do baby and child dedications here at our church, and then I'm going to ask Christina and the families to come up. But first of all, we do baby and child dedications so that parents can dedicate their children publicly to the Lord. In the Old Testament, there was a lady named Hannah, and she prayed for a child. And after God blessed her with a son, she went to the temple and she publicly dedicated her son to the Lord. It says this in 1 Samuel 1:27. Hannah here is saying, I prayed for this child and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord for his whole life. He will be given over to the Lord. And Hannah realized that God had answered her prayers, and God had blessed her with a son, and so she dedicated her son to the Lord. And likewise, these parents who are going to come up on the stage in just a minute, they recognize that their child or their children are a gift from God. And so this morning, they want to do the rightful thing and dedicate their child to the Lord. The second reason we do baby and child dedications is because we want to give an opportunity for parents to publicly commit themselves before their church family. We all know that parenting is a huge responsibility, and as part of the dedication process, we want to give parents the opportunity to make a public commitment that they're going to raise their children to know and to follow Jesus. And then the third part involves all of us. It's an opportunity for us as a church family to pledge our support and our help for these families. And as we witness these dedications, and then as we pray a blessing together over them at the end of the ceremony, we as their church family are affirming our desire to help them and to support them and to pray for them and care for them and love them. And so those are the three reasons that we do baby and child dedications here. And without further ado, I'm going to ask the families that are being dedicating their children to come on up here and stand on the platform, and I'm going to hand it over to Christina, and I will be back in a minute.
Perfect. It is good to be back and be able to do some child dedications, and they're all children because they were all born during COVID. Awesome. Well, let me introduce these families to you. We're going to start right in the middle. So we have the Mickers family here. We have Jordan and Shanine, and they already had two children. We have Adeline and Elijah here. And today they are dedicating Emma Claire Mickers. And Emma was born on April 1st, 2021. And they have chosen a verse to be read today from Joshua, chapter 1, verse 9. And it says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And that is true. That is a verse for you, Emma. And then we have Chris and Kara Murphy here, and this is their first. So this is Lucas John Murphy, and he was the best Christmas gift they probably could have received, born December 25th, 2021. So I feel like you are just like destined to give him massive gifts every Christmas. But they have chosen the verse from 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 61 that says, "Let your heart, therefore, be wholly devoted to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as this day." And then finally, we have the Madsen family. We have Sam and Megan and their eldest, Caleb. And today they are dedicating Ethan Samuel Madsen. He is about to celebrate his first birthday coming up pretty quick, born May 15th, 2021. And they have chosen this verse from Psalm 139 that says, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be."
Sorry. Side over here, you're going to see my back, but I want to talk to the family. So thank you, first of all, for doing this, for making this commitment, and for being willing to do this publicly before your church family. This is not only a hugely special day for you, but it's also a special day for us. So thank you for letting us be part of your journey. And as parents, I know that you realize that you are the ones with the primary responsibility for passing on your faith to the precious child that God has blessed you with. And so today, parents, we want, first of all, to give you the opportunity to make a commitment before your church family that you will seek to raise up your child in the ways of Jesus. If this is your desire, please answer "we will" to the following question. As parents, will you love, serve, and obey the Lord with all your heart, soul, and strength, setting the example your child needs in speech and in life, training your child in the way they should go, so when they are older, they will not turn from it? Awesome. And now, as you dedicate your child to the Lord, I'd ask that you answer "we do" to the following three questions. First of all, do you recognize that your child is a gift from God and give heartfelt thanks for God's blessing? Do you here today dedicate your child to the Lord? And do you today ask God's blessing upon your child's life, asking him to guide, guard, and direct your child throughout all his or her years? Awesome. Christina's going to pray for you. Chris?
If I'm on, there we go. Yeah, Father, we are so grateful for all your gifts, but we are today just recognizing the gift of children. And we look at these three little ones, and we know that they are blessings from you. We thank you that you see children as gifts, that you delight in them, that they are so special to you. And what a gift that is for us, that we can look at these children and know that you love them so much more than we ever could. And so I pray that that truth will be known so deeply by these parents, that they will daily surrender their most beloved gifts to you, knowing that you care for them. God, there are so many challenges that we face in this life. We know that these children are going to face challenges, but we know that you are faithful. And so I just pray for wisdom, for discernment, for guidance for these parents, that each day they will rely on your power, your strength, your energy to raise these children up to know, to love, to serve you. May they be models for their children for what it is to lead a life that is honoring to you. And may they not do it alone. May they recognize that you have created a family. The church is the family of God, that they do not have to raise these children by themselves. So may we see our role as part of your family to love to serve these families. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And now your part, I'm going to ask you to stand. If you're in the room here, to please stand. And on the screen is going to come a prayer. And I want you as a congregation to pray this prayer of blessing over these three families. I'll start us off, but then I'm going to let you pray. May our God and Father, amen. Let's congratulate these families. Thank you. You may be seated as the families exit. And children, you don't need to be seated because Shyla's in the back waiting for all the kids. That was so awesome. Thank you very much. And as the children leave, we have a video we would like you to watch.
At Saanich Baptist Church, our desire is to share the love of Christ in this city through word and deed. We strive to be authentic Christ followers who live in harmonious community. As we passionately commit to loving God and others, we seek to create an unforgettable, God-honoring difference in our neighborhoods, in the city, and around the world. We certainly understand the past 2 years may have been challenging for you. We are so grateful and encouraged by all of your financial gifts and the gifts of your time. We are also really encouraged by all of the God working stories you shared with us throughout the pandemic. SBC continues to equip us all to walk humbly, love mercy, and act justly, while providing opportunities to serve in our local and global communities. Car Care, Living Edge Market, Cobb's Bread Distribution, Serve the City, One Up Society, Women's Transition House, and of course, the growing microchurch ministry. What a great opportunity for all of us to connect and grow God's kingdom in our communities. We believe that by working together, we can create long-lasting and positive changes. Through your faithful service, we've impacted so many lives in this community. It's so exciting that we've finally turned the corner on the pandemic. We were so excited to see such a large in-person turnout at this past Easter service. Although this part of the transition is encouraging, it's been a long process to get here, and there's still a lot more work to do. Pastor Steve and staff have worked tirelessly to pivot SBC to an online model, while at the same time maintaining many of the existing ministries. Staff has pivoted between lockdowns, partial opens, and now fully open, all at the same time with two less staff members. We want to thank Pastor Steve and the staff and so many of the volunteers that have all worked so tirelessly and sacrificially. Over the last 4 months, our giving has been down significantly, resulting in a deficit of $88,000. Pastor Steve and the staff have done an amazing job in keeping the expenses down. We certainly don't want this deficit to affect our day-to-day operations or God's work in the community. I strongly believe God will continue to do His work through SBC, His church. The current shortfall presents all of us with an opportunity to come alongside God and be part of what He's doing. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Church, could we ask each of you to pray about this? If you feel so led, please go to our website or get in touch with us. Again, we're so thankful for each of you, especially how you have served so faithfully and given so freely. Our blessings to each of you.
Well, just before Christina comes and shares God's word with us, I want to say a huge thank you to Gerald for that video, and just please be praying about that. But a couple other things. I just want to say a huge thank you for everybody that came out to serve the city yesterday. It was an amazing time just connecting with people, sharing God's love and grace with the city. Thank you to everyone who came out. Really appreciate it. And to Shyla and her team who organized it, a big, big thank you. And also a prayer request for you. A number of you in this congregation here at WRC know Joe and Donna Menez. Actually, Donna's family was one of the founding members of SBC. And Donna, who's about my age, she has been battling ALS for some time and is currently in San Penn Hospital and really struggling with some breathing issues. So Joe asked that we would be praying for them, specifically for strength and peace. So can I be asking you to pray for Joe and Donna Menez in these days? Well, let me pray, and then Christina's going to come up. Father, thank you for what we just saw on this stage, parents dedicating their children to you. I pray your richest, richest blessing on those families. God, thank you that we as a church can be a family and can walk alongside them. Father, thank you. Thank you, too, that as a family, we can go out and serve this community. Thank you for what happened yesterday. Thank you for the people that came out and served and enjoyed serving and connecting. Lord, may the seeds that were planted yesterday of your love and grace just speak to people in this city. Father, thank you, too, that we can lift up the people in our church that need to that we need to pray for. And I think of Joe and Donna right now. God, I pray for your peace and your strength, that they would know it just even right now. They would know your strength and they would know your peace. They would know the reality that you love them deeply. I pray for Donna that you would just give her your peace that surpasses all understanding. And for Joe, as he cares for Donna, that you would give him your strength. Father, thank you that we can gather here, whether online or in person, to hear your word. And so as Christina comes now, I just pray you'll bless her as she shares with us. May we have ears to hear what your Spirit wants to say to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, Sam. Hello again. I feel like I say this every time I come up, but it is good to be with you, and especially after those 2 years that we've all gone through, just to come and be with people, to be able to sing praises with people is so good. And I, in some ways, it's a gift that we had those 2 years, because I don't think we'll ever take for granted being able to gather together, whether it's in large forms like this or in small groups like micro churches, to just worship, to praise God together. And we've been in a sermon series since January called Do It Again, where we are seeking God for revival. We are saying we want to experience, we want to be a part of this Spirit of God working and redeeming, restoring all things. We want to be a part of bringing heaven down to earth. And so today, for the next few minutes, I want to talk about the role that praise, coming together and praising God, the role that praise plays in revival. And praise is something that I think sometimes we can put in a box and say praise is what we do when we come and we sing praises on a Sunday, but really what praise is declaring with our mouths, whether we're saying it or singing it, we're saying things that are true about God. We are proclaiming the goodness of God. That is praise. And I want, like, we just did it, right? But I want us to fully appreciate what we're doing when we praise. And there are a few things that are happening when we choose to use our mouths to say things that are true about God, to declare the goodness of God. And the first one is that we are joining with all of creation. Do you think about that when you sing songs? When you declare through speech the goodness of God, do you know that you are joining in with all of creation? When we look at the book of Psalms, we read all of these songs of praise, and we have beautiful psalms that discuss, that talk about how creation is praising God. So we look at a psalm like Psalm 96 when it says that let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the seas resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord. When we sing praise, when we say these good things about God, we are joining with creation. And it doesn't end there. Because when we join in praising God, we are not just joining in with those things that are on this earth. We're not just joining with creation. We're joining with the praise that is going on in heaven. We have passages in Scripture that gives us these glimpses of what the throne room of God looks like. We read about it in Isaiah. We read about it in Revelation. In both those spaces, we hear that there is creatures in the throne room, and day and night, without ceasing, they are praising God. In Revelation, we read that they are saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Day and night, they are praising. So whenever we choose to praise, we are joining in with heaven. When we continue a little bit further into Revelation, we read that thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000 of angels are saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." When we praise, we are joining in with the angels' song. And then the last thing I want us to remember when we praise is that what we are doing right now is something that we're going to continue to do for all eternity. We are going to be praising God forever. And we read about that in Revelation as well. In Revelation 7, starting in verse 9, it says, at the vision that John had, he says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" So basically, as we think about revival, we think about bringing heaven down to earth. If you want a really simple way to bring heaven down to earth, praise. It is happening in heaven. Let's bring heaven down to earth by praising our God. And when we sing, when we speak praises, you'll notice that there's kind of a language of praise. I was driving to the church this morning, and because I've been thinking about this, I'm listening to these songs, these worship songs that we're playing, and I'm like, oh yeah, there's this language of praise that we get used to. And then I think about trying to explain to a child what some of these words mean, and I go like, Maybe I don't actually know what this means, but I sure say it or sing it boldly. So I just want to quickly go through some of the language of praise so that we can fully comprehend what we're doing. And we find this language because we have stories of people praising. We have glimpses into the language of the praise that's happening in heaven. So I want to look at the word holy, the word worthy, and the word glory quickly. So holy. That's what the angels are saying. Holy, holy, holy. What does holy mean? Set apart. God is holy because he is set apart from all created things. There is nothing that compares to him. He is sacred. And the other piece of holy is this, like, perfection. God is so perfect that his perfection cannot be improved upon. That is what we mean when we say holy. And then there, it's not just like they ran out of words, so they kept saying holy, holy, holy. There is importance in that repetition. God isn't just holy. He's holy, holy, holy. There's emphasis that he is so other. He is not like anything that is created. He is holy, holy, holy. So when you sing that, and now you're going to notice how many songs have the word holy in it, know that that is what you're saying. He is other. He is perfect. He cannot be improved upon. The word worthy, we may have already sung it this morning. Worthy. What do we say when, what do we mean when we say worthy? It seems obvious, we learn use that word in everyday language. And I think we could quickly go to, like, yes, he's worthy of our praise because, you know, he's holy, he's powerful. But I think one piece of it that we don't want to miss out on is when we see the word worthy, especially in Revelation, it's talking about how Jesus is worthy because he's the lamb that was slaughtered. It's because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, because of what he accomplished on the cross, he is worthy. He is worthy to open the seals. He is worthy. And what makes that even deeper than just worthy of praise is it's not just an acknowledgement of something. It's like this claiming allegiance. He is worthy of our allegiance. We are going to pledge allegiance to him more than anything else in this world. He is worthy of our allegiance. He is worthy of our sacrifice. And then the final word, glory. That's my challenge to you. Try to figure out how to define glory. Figure out how you could tell the child what the word glory means. It's hard because glory is trying to take everything that God is and kind of present it in something that's concrete, visible. And so we can use the phrase like the manifested beauty, the visible expression of God's unseen attributes. So you think about his attributes, his goodness, his loveliness, his grandeur. And so throughout Scripture, when we look at the Old Testament, his glory comes in things like clouds or fire or, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God. His glory is seen in creation. This is who he is, and we get a glimpse of who he is in his glory. But then, in this weird way, we're supposed to also give him glory, but how do you give him glory when it's something that is already a part of who he is? Like, it's his glory, but we give him glory. So someone much smarter than me, St. Augustine, he defines giving glory as clear knowledge with praise. So what does that mean? I think it's recognizing the fullness of who God is, the fullness of his goodness, his greatness, and then giving him credit for it. So if everything that is good is of God. Anything that we see that is good, whether it's in creation, whether it's in us, anything that is good or beautiful is of God, it's from God, it's for God. So we give him credit, we give him glory because anything that's good is actually his attributes. So obviously there's a lot more, we use lots of different words. to praise God, but I think there is something valuable in this language of praise, because it means that we can connect with those who have praised God for generations before us, and we can join with those who are around the world praising God. We can join with people who are going to be praising God in the future. We can join with all of creation. We can join in with the praise that is happening in heaven. And it also means that we can understand, when we read stories of praise, what people were participating in when they said they went and praised God. What are they doing? They're saying, "You are holy, you are worthy, you are glorious." So, with all of that, I want to put praise in context. So I want to look at a story of praise. And especially in the New Testament, when you're reading through the Gospels, one of the main places that we see praise is in response to Jesus performing a miracle, right? He goes, he heals somebody, and what do? They praise God. They praise him because they've seen his power, and, you know, they're jumping, they're leaping, they're praising God, and that makes sense to me. If I was healed from something I'd been suffering with for all my life, yes, praise feels like the natural response. We can understand that. But I want to look at a story where praise feels a little bit unexpected, where it doesn't feel as natural. And so I want to look at the story of Paul and Silas in prison. And we find that in the book of Acts, starting in chapter 16. And I want to start at the beginning of that story, so we can understand why they're in prison. So Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 16, it says, "Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.'" Pretty good message. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. And I don't know about you, but I really do like verse 18 when it says, like, Paul was so annoyed. Because sometimes I read Paul and what he says, and I'm like, I'm not like you. I can't say those bold statements that you're saying. Like, you're just in a different league. And then it says, Paul was so annoyed, and I can say, I understand. Like, I feel you there. But I also love that Jesus' name is so powerful that even motivated from a place of annoyance, he still has the power to cast out a demon. Like, that's why we praise Jesus, because that's the power he holds. But anyway, continuing the story, verse 19, it says, "When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities, and they brought them before the magistrates and said, 'These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks." So, everything awful is happening in this story. We have demon possession. We have the exploitation of this woman. We have deceit, violence, unlawful imprisonment. And bad things happen to us here, right? But I read these stories, and I have a hard time actually understanding what that would feel like. Because I was born and raised in Canada. I live in Victoria. I can't actually comprehend what it would be like to be sharing my faith in any way and then be beaten and thrown in jail for it. So if you are like me and are like, yeah, it's a good story, but I can't fully comprehend, what I was thinking is, we may not have experienced this or will ever experience this, but I know we have all experienced, and maybe we're actually experiencing it right now, moments where we're going, there is no good in this, or how could God ever have purpose in this situation? Or this is usually my go-to, like, this is definitely not God's plan. He is not in this. And I think because we have all felt this at different degrees, we can understand how discouragement, frustration, anger, doubt could be the natural response to a situation like this. Not just because it's awful to be beaten and thrown in prison, but remember, Paul and Silas were on a missionary journey. They were trying to go and spread the good news. And how are you supposed to spread the good news when you're stuck in prison? What good could there be in this situation? And when we read this story, there's no insight into what is actually going inside of Paul and Silas. Like, what's in their mind? What's in their heart? Maybe they're frustrated. Maybe they're like, yeah, we totally expected this, so they weren't too worried. But we do see what their response is. And we read about that in verse 25. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. So their response to everything that was just so awful was prayer and praise. Their response was redirecting their eyes to heaven and offering up their prayer and their praise to God. And then this happened. Verse 26, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. And it didn't even end there. Continuing on, verse 27, the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We are here. And the jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they replied, believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Like, that's so cool and so unexpected. Like, I know this story, so like, I knew it was coming, but it's still, when I was reading it again, I'm like, what? If I was in that situation, I would have not expected any part of that. Like, shaking, earthquake, doors opening, that's mind-blowing. But then out of that desperate situation, a man and his whole household choosing to surrender their lives to Christ, like, this is crazy. This is the power of praise, right? We sing and jails, cells burst open and people come to know Jesus. Wouldn't that be amazing if every time we praised, that happened? And I have been to a lot of worship services, and that's never happened. So we all know that that is, like, not the equation that happens all the time. But I do think that there is something more than just inspiration that we can get from this story. I think we can learn some things about the power of praise from Paul and Silas. There are a couple things. The first one is, I think, like, we see it in the story, but I think all of us can testify to this. And that is, praise has the power to refresh and sustain us. Because we are so, it's so easy to let discouragement and doubt creep in where we when we find ourselves in these situations that we're like, I did not want to be here. This is not good. And discouragement, doubt, they come so quickly in those moments. And yet, praise has the ability to refresh, to sustain us. Because it's drawing our eyes away from ourselves and our situation, and it's lifting our eyes to the holy, to the worthy, to the glorious God. We're lifting our eyes to the person of Jesus, who really is the only all-sustaining resource that we have, right? The bread of life, the living water. It is only by him that we can be refreshed and restored. There is something supernatural when we fix our eyes on him rather than just on ourselves and our situation. And that's the choice that Paul and Silas made in prison. They made a choice, whether it was an easy choice or like, no, we just need to do this. They made a choice to pray. They made a choice to sing hymns. That was a choice they made. And you know, we come together, you can praise all the way through the week, but when we come together on a Sunday, I think that's one of the main reasons that we sing songs of praise together, is because it has this ability, it has this power to refresh us, to sustain us, to get our eyes off of ourselves and our situation and on to the holy, worthy, glorious God that we serve. And then the second thing that I think we can learn from this story is that praise has this power to remind us or reveal to us where the battle is happening and how we can be a part of it. So it helps us answer the question of who are or what are we fighting against? Because when we look at this story, it's pretty easy to kind of come up with a list of bad guys, right? We have the slave owners, we have that crowd who kind of joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, we have the magistrates who flogged them. Even the jailer didn't start out to be like one of the cool guys in this story. And so we can be like, look at all these people that were against Paul and Silas. How terrible are they? How evil are they? And yet, we never see Paul and Silas actively fight against them. But we see them cast out a demon. We see them pray. We see them offer praise to sing hymns. And then, when they have that moment, they have a choice. An earthquake comes, the doors are flung open. They have a choice in that moment, right? They could be free, and they deserve to be free, right? And this is a miracle from God. Why wouldn't they just, like, use it? But they don't. They stay. Why? Why would you stay? And I think the reason is because they understood that they're battle was not against those people who were working against them, right? Their battle, as Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. They were participating in a battle, but it wasn't against those people that we could list off of the bad people. It was a battle against those dark forces. It was a battle in the heavenly realms. And so the weapons they needed to be heavenly weapons. Weapons that had power because of the power and authority of Jesus. And I think praise is one of those weapons that they used. And now, in case we need the reminder today, this battle that Paul and Silas were participating in, this battle that we are participating in, it has been won. Right? We need to remember that the reason that Jesus is worthy is because when he died on the cross, he conquered sin and death. The battle is won. We know who holds the victory. And that, when we praise, that's what we're saying. Hey, there's a battle going on. I can get so distracted by what's going on around me. There is a battle that's beyond me that I get to participate. I'm using the weapon of praise. And I can do it confidently because I know who has won the battle. I know who holds the victory. And so let's learn from Paul and Silas. Let's not just be inspired by them, but let's learn to lift our eyes, to first of all, get them off ourselves, get them onto the holy, worthy, glorious God we serve, and then lift our eyes to realize, oh, how distracting this world is, how easy it is to say, oh, my battle is here, my battle is here. No, my battle is up here, and I'm fighting with the victorious, risen Jesus. That's what we do when we praise. We remind ourselves of that truth. We engage with heavenly weapons in the battle that is already won. And so we're going to continue to praise in just a couple moments. We're going to praise through song together. And so I encourage you to think about these things. Like, think about you're wielding your weapon, whatever it is. you're praising God. You're participating in this battle. You're battling against lies and discouragement. You're joining with all creation. You're praising with the angels right now in this moment. But I challenge you that as you go into this week and you face discouragement and you are treated unfairly or you face disappointment, opposition, whatever it is, that in those moments too, you stop and you choose to praise. You choose to use your mouth, whether in speech or song, to say what is true about God, to recognize the goodness of our God, and to, in that moment, bring heaven down to earth. Let me pray. Yeah, God, it is good to praise you. It is good for us to praise you. You do not need our praise. You desire our praise, but even in that, it is for our good, because we get to remember all these things that are true about you. We get to remember the victory that you have. We get to remember your goodness. These are such good things for us. God, I thank you that you have given us these heavenly weapons, these things that allow us to participate in the battle that you have won, but that we can engage, we can actually battle against those things that try to discourage and destroy, the things that oppress. We can actually battle against them with praise. And so may the words that we say, may the words that we speak not just be memorized or we just get so comfortable with them, but may we recognize the power of these words. May we recognize the truth of these words that, yes, you are holy. Yes, you are worthy. Yes, you are glorious. Oh, God, I thank you that those things are true. May our praise be a beautiful offering to you now. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're gonna teach you a song that brings language to some of this praise that Christina has talked us through. I love that verse in Ephesians that talks about the battle that we fight is not a battle of flesh and blood, but of a spiritual realm that is beyond us. And some of the words that are in this song just say, the slain and worthy Lamb, you ride to end the battle that in eternity you've already won. So we praise and we pull it down. The victory, the sound, heaven on earth, the same. And so I'm going to invite you to stand, and even though this song will likely be new to you, maybe you've heard it before, even just the act of standing in this, even if you don't sing a word of this song, standing is also engaging in this act of worship and in this act of praise. And if you're catching the melody and you want to sing along, great. If you just want to pay attention to the words and let them sit in your heart, that is also fine. But we're going to sing this praise to our God. It's called King Jesus. It is right to praise you, to bring the sacrifice you deserve. For those forgiven much dare not forget your touch, cannot withhold your praise. For there is no other seated at the Father's right hand, and you're scarred with the proof of what you chose to lose. So grace was mine to gain. King Jesus.
want to thank you for being with us this morning. And I've noticed as I was greeting at the door this morning, a number of new people. And if you're new or you're newish to Saanich, whether you're here in person or online, and we'd love to get to know you. And there's a Connect card. If you're here in person, in the seat in front of you, you can just fill out that Connect card and give it to one of our FIT team members at the door, those people wearing lanyards. You can give it to them. Or you can go online at saanichbaptist.org, and you can let us know that you're new, or just send an email to the office at office@saanichbaptist.org, and we'll be in touch with you. Also, if you need prayer this morning, there'll be some folks up the front here who would love to pray for you. If you're online and you need prayer, please go to our website, look under the Prayer Resources tab, and you can fill out a form there, and we'll be praying for you. Also, again, just a reminder of Gerald's video and just the financial need we have right now. Thank you for your continuing support. If you brought an offering this morning, there's an offering basket at the door as you leave. And you can also, again, go online at any time to saanichbaptist.org, go to the giving tab, and there's a